Isaiah chapter 9. We're running through our trek on searching for Christmas. And I was reading some sermons from some old school preachers, and I thought, wow, this is good stuff for today. So I have an adaptation of that for us, because I think it's wonderful how those old school principles, they still apply today. Amen? The Bible is relevant not only today as it was 2,000 years ago. And when we talk about searching for Christmas, people are searching for something. People are searching for anything, especially through the holidays. This is supposed to be the joyous, celebratory time of the year. That sounded all fancy, didn't it? That was like good English right there. This is supposed to be the most joyous, celebratory time of the year. And so, if that's the case, why are there so many that are sad? So many are depressed. So many are looking for companionship to help with the loneliness. And people want family to stay extended times just to be there. Some people just need that joy. And I don't know, man, maybe I'm wrong. I thought there was an unspoken rule that you don't turn on Christmas music until after Thanksgiving, right? Now it is. I thought that you didn't put your decorations up till after Thanksgiving. But it is. It's after Halloween. Matter of fact, as soon as Christmas is over, Valentine's Day stuff, and as soon as Valentine's over, it's Christmas. And as soon as Christmas is over, they're back to Halloween again. I mean, they're just all over the place. But you used to have times where you did this. And I remember as a child, you could only watch certain things on television because, I mean, we had a VHS player, and, you know, unless you bought the VHS and the tape always wore out, and so you never really wanted to buy them, but you had to wait, and it's that anticipation to watch it one time, and that now you can watch that stuff year-round, and it doesn't have the same effect, but I think people are still searching for joy, and they're right after Halloween, putting up their decorations, they're turning on Christmas music. They want to have that joyous time of the year now. And I get it, people love to have peace, but maybe it needs to run deeper than that. Like the old hymnist Horatio Spafford was a Chicago lawyer who lost everything in the Chicago fire, and then his son passed away of influenza years before, and then he sent his wife and daughters onto England ahead of him, and the ship sank, and his daughters drowned, and then years later, his wife had passed away, but he wrote this beautiful hymn, "It is well with my soul." You know, that is the place where we want to be. That's the place where we want to be, where it doesn't matter what happens around us, it is well with our soul. That we have something inside that is that joy, where?
Down in my heart.
I guess a better way to say this would be the old hymn, "I've got peace like a river." How's that go, man? I got
peace like a river.
I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. Where? That's where we want to have. We want to have some peace like a river in our souls. Now, it's not like an ocean. It's not like a lake. It's not like a pond. It's a river. And think about that for a minute. We'll explain that as we go on. But why does the hymnist sing, "I've got peace like a river"? Well, the short answer is because most of the hymns were written out of Bible verses. And so the Old and New Testament talk about things flowing like a river. And so the answer is because that's the way the Bible describes it. In Isaiah 48:18, Isaiah says, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments." God's saying, if you just pay attention to my commandments, then your peace would be like a river. Isaiah 66 verse 12 says this, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river Those are just a couple of verses. The New Testament is flooded with those things. So it would beg the question of this. Where does our peace come from? How do we get it? And if I lose it, how can I get it back? So let's start with the first one. Where does our peace come from? Well, just like God is love, 1 John chapter 4, we know God is love, right? And we know love because he first loved us. Paul says in Romans that he poured out his love in us, in our hearts, so that we can go and love others like Christ loved us. And so when we talk about peace, we know that God is peace as well. He is our peace. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, for speaking of Christ, Christ himself is our peace. And at Christmas time, most of us want to have the Christmas story, the Christmas message, and we think about peace as a prince, the Prince of Peace, right? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, let's look at our text if you're there with me. Isaiah writes this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Let's pray and get into our text this morning. Matt Soria, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. So, the next question is, we know that Jesus is our peace. But what is peace? What is peace? So, if you want to find out what the definition of a word is, you go to the dictionary, right? And so, a dictionary will give you multiple meanings. So, if we want to know what true peace is, you want to find out in truth, you go to the Bible. And the Bible will give you your answer. That's why I tell you to look up words, do word studies, right? Amen? Do I tell you to do that? Do you do that? Oh, don't you sit there in church and lie to me. But this is what I do. That's why I'm trying to help you and show you. So when you want to define peace, you define it biblically. You go to the Bible, and you should know what the Bible has to say about it. And so, let me give you a definition of the word peace. There's three principles I'm going to give you this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10, Moses writes, "When you draw near to a city and you're going to fight against it, first offer terms of peace to it." Huh. Okay. Psalm 120, verse 7, the psalmist says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And then, of course, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 8, he says, "For everything there is a season. There's a time for every matter under heaven, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." Now, there's many, many verses in the Old and New Testament that talk about this, but I'm just giving you a few so that we can define our terms biblically. We're talking about peace. What is peace? Well, according to Deuteronomy, peace is an alternative to fighting. Doesn't need to happen, right? If you're going to fight against a city, why don't you go and first try to make peace with it? Okay, so peace is an alternative to fighting. According to the psalmist, peace is an alternative to war. One day we won't ever have to worry about war, but that day is not today. One pastor said this. He said, "Peace can be defined as a relationship among people who want to avoid conflict." And that's, I like that. That's great. Number one, peace is between men. Peace is between men. Men have conflict with men. Men with women, women with women. It's mankind. So peace is between people, right? That's why we have wars between countries, and because we're not all on the same page. We have war with our neighbors and states and cities, and we're all different. And so we, We want to have peace between people, people having conflict with people. But peace goes much further than that, just having peace between people. It goes much further than that. In Mark chapter 4, the disciples are in a boat, and they're going across the sea, and the wind is kicking up, and water and the waves are crashing over the boat, and it's flooding the boat, and Jesus is asleep. And the disciples come to him, and they said, "Master, don't you care that we're all about to die?" And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus says this. He woke up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So this peace that we're looking for is not just between man and man. It's not just between conflict between countries and people and family and individuals and churches. This conflict also goes where we're looking for peace between nature, natural forces, right? You can't stop the weather, can you? But Jesus can. Amen?
Amen.
He stopped the wind. He stopped the seas. But it's not just about, when we talk about nature, when we talk about having peace with nature, it goes far, far deeper than that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12 and 13, Isaiah writes, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle." So now we see these verses where you're not going to have thorns and briars coming anymore. So this is natural things that grow naturally. You have natural disasters. You have natural things. Isaiah 65, verse 25. Isaiah says, "The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt or destroy." People are not going to be killed by wild animals. You're not going to have to worry about pit bulls that aren't trained. You're not going to have to worry about lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. None of those things are going to be affecting us. So this is, not only do you have, number one, you have peace with men, peace with men. And number two, you have peace between nature. Excuse me. Peace, when peace is fully complete, we're going to have freedom from conflict between man and nature. Regardless of the conflict that comes from winds, waves, wild beasts, viruses, snake bites, floods, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, cancer, heart disease, pneumonia, diabetes, Alzheimer's, COVID, it does not matter. One day we are going to have peace with all natural forces. Amen? What a day that'll be. Regardless of the peace in its fullest sense, it is freedom from conflict, not only between people, but freedom from conflict between nature and all of human life. That's what we're all looking for. We want that kind of peace. Amen?
Amen.
And then you have a last one, a third one. It's peace within. Peace within. This is that peace like a river in my soul. You know, many people suffer from anxiety, inner turmoil, racing thoughts, panic attacks, confusion, indecision, frustration, feelings of guilt, shame, regret. Listen, the heart and the mind can run rampant on the inside with inner conflict. Even in times of peace, see, it can be peacetime with every country, no country at war with each other. It can be peace in your home. It can be peace with other people. It can be peace with your church. You can be on vacation. It can be a beautiful day, absolutely calm. And you can have inner turmoil inside. It doesn't matter sometimes what happens on the outside. It's sometimes what happens on the inside. My mind races all the time. I know Matt's the same way. We just, things go through there all the time. And then I talk to myself because I answer myself and we have arguments and sometimes I win, sometimes I don't, but I hash out a lot of stuff up in there. And so, you know, Matt will come in, he goes, "Should I come back later? Are you about done?" But I know I'm good. Just, yeah, okay. Just excuse me, let me talk to Matt here a second. But man, when my head hits the pillow, it's racing. Sometimes I feel like Elf. You ever watch the movie Elf? He's like, oh, did you get any sleep? Yeah, I got a full 45 minutes. I'm good to go. But man, there's that energy, you just, so many things you have to do, so much stuff going on up there. It's a hot mess. But you know what the beauty of that is? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, though I give it to you. And here's the kicker. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Amen. Your heart and your mind are one, and Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't have inner turmoil in there. I can help with that. That's inner peace. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is one of the beautiful things that I love about Pastor Matt. Even though he's got a hot mess going up there too, and he's got so much going on, if there's something that he struggles with, I know for a fact he will take that home and he will take it before the Lord. And he will take it before his wife, and his wife will take it before the Lord. And you know what the beauty of it is? The next day he'll come in with peace. Peace about a decision, peace about something, peace about this. When you go to the Lord in prayer, he will guard your hearts and minds, and you'll have peace. Amen? Amen. We need a lot more peace in this world. Biblical peace. When we talk about peace, I'm talking about biblical peace. Biblical peace in this sense is freedom from conflict between man and man. No longer fighting together. It's freedom from conflict between man and nature. I don't have to worry about storms of life and animals and sickness and death and disease. And it's the freedom from conflict in our own minds, in our own hearts. The inner turmoil is gone. That's biblical peace. Now, you want to have that peace, you got to remove conflict. If you don't remove the conflict, then your peace is nothing more than just happiness, and it's dependent on your circumstances. So it begs the question, where does all this conflict come from? You have to get to the root of the matter. Why is there conflict between people? Why are people fighting people? Why are men fighting men? Why do you have family problems? Why do you have marital issues? Why has all this stuff come upon us? Why do we have conflict with man and nature? Why do we have earthquakes? Why do we have tsunamis? Why do we have volcanoes? Why do we have floods? Not global floods, local floods. Why do we have rainstorms? Why do we have lightning? Why do we have all these things? And why do we have trouble within ourselves? We're looking for peace. We know God gives peace. One commentator says it this, and I want you to get this. This is perfect. This is beautiful. He says this, all conflict in the world came from conflict with God. And this is the trouble that we have trying to relay that to the world. All conflict in the world came from conflict with God. And it's going to remain in the world until that conflict with God is removed. Amen? Amen. That conflict is going to remain in the world until the conflict with God is removed. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Remember the fall of man? When sin entered the world, God created man in his image. And then Adam and Eve come into the garden, and you know what happened? They had conflict with God. They lost peace. Man fighting man, or in this case, man and woman, because there's only two. You have man and nature are now not at peace with each other, and now you have inner turmoil. And we see that from the beginning. This is where the conflict comes from. And even though Adam was our representative, And most people say, well, if I was there, I'd have done it differently. No, that's what it means that he was your representative. If you were there, it'd have been you sinning and not Adam. That's the way it is. And so from the beginning, we see all three of these principles. We have lost our peace. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the man said, Adam says, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. God, it's your, can you imagine that? Could you imagine that? Putting your finger in God's face and go, it's your fault, God. You're the one that did this to me. Are you kidding me? Really? He blames God. And therein comes the conflict. Conflict with God. That's where it started. And now he's got conflict with his wife. Well, it's that woman you give to me. It's all her fault. So most of the time you just blame your wife. And the wife blames the husband, and it just goes back and forth. And that's why we have marital problems and marital issues and family issues. And if you destroy the home, you'll destroy your society, and you can destroy a nation. Amen? Amen. That's why Satan fights the home. Because you get the home, you destroy your culture, you destroy your society, you'll destroy nations. It's the easiest way to do it. And so, but if you've got that peace, got messed up, here's the conflict. With God, and now man fighting in man, fighting against each other. Then you see the second conflict, and this is in verse 18 through 19, Genesis 3. So now it says, thorns and thistles are going to come forth. They're going to come because you sin. For you, and you shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. You go into Romans 8, you don't have to turn there now, but you can go there and you can look all the stuff up when the entire creation has been affected because of that sin. Why is man fighting nature and natural forces? It's because of sin. Why is the universe winding down? Because of sin. Why is the sun burning out? Because of sin. Why are stars burning out? Because of sin. Why is everything slowing down to a stop? Why is the earth decaying? Why is there tsunamis and earthquakes and because of sin. The entire creation was affected because of sin. Why, when you swim in the ocean, is a great white shark going to come up and bite your legs off? Because of sin. Do you know in the millennial reign that's not going to happen? The curse of sin is removed. That's going to be a beautiful day. Thorns and thistles now grew up. Could you imagine having a rose without thorns? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? They come up because of sin. Not only do you have man against man, you have conflict man with man. Now you have conflict of man with nature. Now you have sickness, sin, death, disease, all that stuff. And then we see the last one in verse 10. God says, where are you at, Adam? And in verse 10, he said, well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. There's inner turmoil. There's the conflict within. Now you have shame, you have guilt, and there's an inner struggle, and now he's afraid. It's not how he was originally created. And unless that conflict with God is removed, there can be no peace. None within and none without. Isaiah 48, verse 22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. My mom used to say to me all the time, there's no rest for the wicked. Get up and keep moving. Okay, thanks, Mom. That's the idea, man. There is no peace for the wicked. In John chapter 3, verse 36, John the Baptist is talking. He says, paraphrase, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, and God's wrath is on you right now. There's no peace. There's no peace. Except this one thing. Christmas. Christmas is the beautiful thing that everything flows from. Now, pay attention. Remember Isaiah? You're back in Isaiah. If you're still there, look at verse 9 again. He says, "For unto us a child is born." Here's the Christmas story. Unto us a son is given, and he's going to be called, the last part, Prince of Peace. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, the writer says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased.'" Peace on earth. Jesus was the only one, how can I say this? We just sang about it. He was the one who was to go to the cross. He was the only one born to die. We are born because we're sinners and because the wages of sin is death. He was born perfect, but he was born for a purpose, and that was to bring us peace. He was born to die to bring us peace. That's how God designed it. That's the beauty of it. And I don't think that we get that so much. When we say that Jesus was born to die, this is the Christmas message. Here is your peace. Here is your peace in every aspect of life. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." Isaiah, the same Isaiah that saw him born of a virgin, the Prince of Peace, he comes back and sees his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Upon Jesus was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed.
Amen.
And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, into the Prince of Peace and what he did on the cross of Calvary, now you have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," it is your faith in what he accomplished on the cross that justifies you. You now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue comes up that when is all of this peace coming? When are we not going to have any type of war and conflict? When are we not going to have to worry about that? Well, if you're in Isaiah 9, you got to keep reading. Don't take it out of context. So in verse 6, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." But he goes on to say in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." See, we keep forgetting that the babe that was born in Bethlehem, the Christmas story, the virgin birth, gave rise to the Prince of Peace, the King of the Jews that Herod was told. We forget that he came first to save us from our sins. That's what he says in Matthew, right? "You'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." We forget that we need to be saved from sin first so that we can have peace with God. But here's when all this happens. When Jesus comes back in his second coming to establish his kingdom. When that kingdom comes, that's why we pray, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Bring it on. We're ready for it. Are you ready for his kingdom?
Amen.
Then we need to go tell it on the mountain. That's the Christmas story. When Jesus returns in his second coming, man will no longer have conflict with man. What a day that'll be. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says that Jesus will judge between the nations. He is going to decide disputes for many people. And they'll take their swords. They're going to beat their swords, which is war equipment, because they had swords back then. They didn't have guns and tanks. But they're going to take their war equipment and they're going to make them into farming equipment. And their spears into pruning hooks, because Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You're going to have peace. Peace on earth. There's no longer going to be the curse. The lion will lay down by the lamb. Kids are going to get in the viper's hole and play with little serpents, and they're not going to get hurt. I don't know about the sharks. I'm still not going to be swimming in the ocean. I'm just saying. I might have a perfect body. Maybe you can't bite through that skin. But when you have peace with God, you're going to have inner peace, no matter the conflict on the outside. So I know, based off of Isaiah, when Jesus came, the Prince of Peace, he's coming back to bring peace with men, to end the conflict men with men, nation with nation. And he's also going to eliminate the conflict between man and nature. No more disasters, no more disease, no more sickness, no more death. But here's one that you can have now. This is inner peace. No matter what happens on the outside, you can have inner peace on the inside. The search for Christmas, God gave peace at Christmas. And when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, you have his peace. And I think this is what we need to display to a lost and dying world. If I may have just a moment, let me get off track here. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture of the church, and it talks about how when the restrainer, the one who restrains, when he is gone, we know the restraining influence is the Holy Spirit in this world. We know he is the one that convicts people individually of sin, and he convicts them of righteousness, and so he is the one that does that work. We just give them the truth. But we know the Holy Spirit is going to be here during the tribulation period as well. His influence will still be here. But when it talks about the restrainer, it talks about the one who is the salt and light influence, Matthew 5. The salt and light influence of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus is not here. We are his representatives. And we go out and say, be reconciled back to God. But in 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about the restrainer, we are the restraining salt and light influence of the world. And we need to be more of an influence. Matthew chapter 5, I believe verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When we talk about Christmas, people need to hear the truth. They need peace. They need joy. They need that peace like a river way down deep in their soul. We need peacemakers at Christmas. We need people to go and help make peace with other nations. We need people to make peace with your neighbors. We need people to shed that light of Christ, that salt and light influence, to make peace with other people, peace with other churches, peace with family members. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says this, if possible. Now, here's the possibility. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We need more peacemakers in this world. When you come to faith in Christ, the Prince of Peace, you can have that peace with God and you can go display that to other people. We need to be having peace within our homes, within our families. We need to be peacemakers everywhere. Are you displaying peace? We need peace in our churches. The world needs to see this peace in truth. You speak the truth out of love, Paul says in Ephesians. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. Peace. So the question I asked before, why does God give you peace like a river? Why is it peace like a river? Because just like in John chapter 4, Jesus was telling the woman at the well, you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. He said, but the water that I give you is going to be a river of water springing up unto eternal life. Why is it like a river? Because it never runs out. It never runs out. You know, the Mississippi River flows from north to south, flows right into the ocean down through there, and it never stops flowing. It's never stopped flowing as far as I've known. Amen? It continues to flow. It continues to run. It continues to go. It does not stop. And that's the same when we talk about peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. It's eternal. It is eternal and it'll never stop. Once you have peace with God, you can have inner peace of God. And that's why it surpasses all understanding. I can't explain it and I don't know it. But I know that I have peace. And so if you're searching for the perfect gift at Christmas time, that perfect gift is peace. And peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Do you have peace? And if so, let me ask you this. Are you sharing that peace? In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. Listen, if you've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, you placed your faith into, there's a moment in time where you have confessed Jesus and asked him to forgive you and to save you, then you need to go be that peace to someone else. This world needs peace, and it's only going to see Jesus' peace through you. Are you shedding that light? Are you shedding the salt and light influence? And are you showing to be a peacemaker? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for joy. Thank you for peace. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Easter. Your son's virgin birth and then his death, burial, and resurrection. And upon those things is what our salvation is based upon. You came to die. This was everything that was prophesied and you fulfilled it 100% to the end. God, we thank you. We come before you with thanks. Thank you that I have peace within. Thank you that I have peace from conflict. Thank you that one day I know no matter what happens in this world while I'm alive, I know that one day I'll be in a world that'll never have conflict. I know that one day I'll be in a world that'll never have conflict with nature, with man, with other people, with animals, with anything. And I will have inner peace for all eternity. And everybody can know that. Everyone can have that and experience that if they just come to the saving knowledge of your son. God, if there's someone here this morning that needs salvation in your son Jesus, let them come forward. I'd love to show them what your word says. The Bible says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. God, if they don't know for sure, let them come forward. And for your church, God, this is a wonderful, joyous time of the year. May we be the light of your son by presenting his peace to a lost and dying world that does not know peace. We love you, Father, and we pray that you just have your way in this invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.